morning. Wasn't that great? What Joy's doing, bearing fruit, and it's great. Just like if you'd like to turn to... before I do, I'll just share just real quickly. I want to thank everyone that gave to the offering for the playground. Looks like we've raised over $8,000. Very thankful. Just give yourselves a big clap. There's still room to give more if you haven't had a chance to give. You're most welcome to give. You can just mark it for the playground to the church's bank account or in the offering box at the back. It is going to be built. We're working on design plans and it's happening. So I just want to thank everyone that was involved in that. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 6, if you have a Bible or your phone, and otherwise it should be up on the screen. I read this verse some weeks ago, and it's really stuck with me. It's really burned in my heart. And did you know today, do you know what day it is today in the church calendar? It's Pentecost Sunday. I tell you, that's exciting. That's an exciting topic. What a joy to get to talk on Pentecost Sunday. And I read this verse of these verses in recent weeks, and they really spoke to me. And we just wonder if we could just read them. In chapter 6, starting in verse 8, it said, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which he shall take up, to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar, and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and it shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And I was just, I don't know, when I read that some weeks ago, it just, I felt it burned in my heart. This instruction to the priests, the fire shall never go out. Those words have just been going through my heart. I went and read a book about fire and revivals. I went and looked up to different things, and it's just burned. So I want to share that today, just on that main part. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. And I just want to speak about how to keep our fire burning. And more than that, how to keep the fire burning in our church. I don't know about you. I don't know if this is just a boy thing or whether girls do this a lot, but I can remember as a little boy, boys are fascinated with fire. Is there any little boys here that are fascinated with fire? I think there's a little boy in every big boy. You know, Stuart's got a fire down on the properties here. He's got a little place you can dump stuff that you need to burn. He'll welcome it, and he gladly puts matches to it. And I can remember living here over the years and hearing explosions on the property because some aerosol cans had gone into Stuart's fire. And anyway, there's a little boy in every man. I can remember, I can picture myself, now I don't know what age I was, but I was little, and I got my hand on some matches, and I was wanting to start my first fire. You know, back in those days, my parents both smoked, so you always had access to matches around, and I went, I got these matches, and I was going to start a fire. My mother tells me twice I was caught. Once out in the backyard beneath a bit of a fence at Holland Park, we used to live, so I must have been beneath the age of six, because we moved from there when I was five or six, and I started a grass fire along the fence line, which was, you know, got it. Obviously I got into trouble for, but I can remember a fire before that. I can remember sitting underneath the house trying to start me little fire, you know. And problem is, it was a low set house, and you know, it's not a really a good place to start a fire. You know, fires are powerful. You know, I watched online, you watch a fire of bushfires. Think back to 2009 in Victoria. They said there was some of those fires became so intense they were like a tornado. And there was things that were just moved. And the fire was so intense. It's a scary thing to lose control of a fire. I can remember down the back of the paddock that's behind here, I don't know whether we were, some reason we were clearing land, and we used to pick up all the bits of roots from the trees, this exercise we did, and we had piles of stuff we burnt. I don't know, there was one time that the fire got away into the grass, and the grass was very dry, and the people's property next door here, that fire was starting to head towards them. And I remember we all had, we had Hessian bags that we were dipping in water, in a thing of water, so we could put the fire out while we burnt stuff. But this was getting away, and our Hessian bags were getting very dry, and even them were starting to burn. And for a while there, I thought, we are going to see a fire go to our neighbours. So anyway, I'd like to put up a little thing Scott's got there for us to talk about fire. I began to think, how can we keep our fire burning? How can we keep the fire burning in this church? You know, this was the job of the priests, and we're all priests. We've got to keep our fire burning. And I feel we have to keep the fire burning, not just in us, but in our church. And there's three things with fire. This is a very simple picture. You need three things for fire. You need your matches, or your little bit of heat, or your spark. That's up there in the red. You need fuel. You need something that's flammable, something that you can that'll burn. And the third thing is you need oxygen. You need air. And I'm just going to share about these few things. You know, God loves to start fires. You know, God starts fires. I mean, He has a habit of starting fires. I started looking at it. The thing that he does, he starts fires at very significant times. Do you notice that? There's very significant points in Scripture where it's like a turning point or a new chapter. And at that point, God turns up, he starts a fire. There's Abraham. You remember the story? God wanted to make a covenant with him. And he got him to cut up some animals in half and put them on two sides. And then puts Abraham, I should say, to sleep. And all of a sudden, while he's asleep and he wakes up and he's had an encounter with God, he sees this, it's called a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch coming between the two things that he has seen burnt up. God started a fire. Exodus, God wants to start something fresh. And he's got a man he's going to call, and his name is Moses. And he ignites a bush. And the bush burns. It's on fire, but it doesn't burn. It's not consumed. And he calls a man. When he takes Israel out of their slavery, he brings them into the wilderness, and he's bringing them through. He says, there's a pillar of fire by night. He's doing something fresh. He's doing something good, and he's starting a fire. In Leviticus, where we read here, a chapter or two past there, in chapter 9, you read about the first burnt offering. This is how it reads. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord. God just likes lighten things up. And consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. In Chronicles, we read this account of when David is king, And he makes this mistake of counting the people or his men of war. And there's this whole story where God sends a plague. And David wants to appease God, or he wants to pray to God, and he wants to stop this plague. And he buys a threshing floor. And he builds an altar. And he offers offerings, burnt offerings. And he calls on God. And then it says in there, it says, the Lord answers him with fire from heaven. You know, God sparks something. The thing is, the thing that's so special about that is that very spot was the spot where the temple was built. You know, God likes starting fires. In Solomon's temple, when it was built on that site, and it was new and it was being dedicated, we read in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. God loves fire. And Elijah, who remembers the story when he's having this challenge to the Israel about them worshipping idols and worshipping Baal, and he goes to the prophets of Baal and he says, you know, I will set up a sacrifice and you do the same. And he says, the God who answers by fire, he is God. You know, this is the kind of God we serve, a God of fire. And it's amazing that the birth of the church, Pentecost Sunday, what we celebrate today, started with fire, didn't it? Started with fresh fire, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I just think that's wonderful. I think it's just great. God started another fire. You know, 50 days before Passover, which was, 50 days before Pentecost, was Passover. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on those days, a lamb was sacrificed. And 3 days after Passover, the Jews had another feast called the Feast of First Fruits. And it's really a shadow of what God did in the church, because 3 days after our lamb was slain, he was risen. He was the first fruits. You know, it's like two tales here. One is a shadow of the other. When Israel came out of Egypt in their Exodus, it says there was 50 days after the Passover, the law was given on a mountain. And at that point, it says God came down in fire on the mountain. It says the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it with fire. God started a fire. You know, God just does fires at strategic points. It's interesting, while the law was given out, the people, while the man of God was up on the mountain getting the law, they went and worshipped a golden calf, and it says God judged them, and 3,000 died that day. I just find it amazing that with Pentecost, 50 days after our lamb was slain as an offering for sin, God once again sent fire. And this is how it reads. This is what we're celebrating today. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire. God started a fresh fire, appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. There was fire, and there was evidence of this fire, and it was speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And at that point, Peter gets up to preach, and it's not 3,000 died, but it's 3,000 are raised to a new life in Christ. And you know, it's just, God is a God of fire. And we have a value up there because it's important to us, and we look at it and we mention it from time to time, but it says we are dependent on the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Just read it to me. Look around and read it to me. Just read that to me. Read it together. Let's, from the start. It says, we are dependent on the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit and will not... contends for the miraculous. You know, fire is an image of the Spirit, and we're dependent on Him for that inward work He does in us to transform us and for us to grow. And we depend on Him for the work that He wants to do through us, to see, to be empowered for witness, to declare a gospel, and to be powerful for Him. When I read that, the verse that always comes to my mind is what Moses said. He said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. He said, if the fire is not here, if the fire is not here, don't take me anywhere. Don't do anything without the fire. That was the cry of his heart. That's the cry of Moses' heart, because he knew that the one thing that set them apart was the fire of God. He said, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct? What a wonderful word. We are distinct. We are distinguished by this fire. I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. It's the fire of God. It's His presence. It's the Spirit of God that's in our lives, that's in the church today, that distinguishes us from every other club or social group or anything else. I can go down to the sports club this afternoon. I can take 5 of you down there. We can have a lovely meal. There's a crowd there. I used to joke sometimes we get someone to speak and I take them there for lunch. I remember taking Alan Meyer down. I said, we're just going to the other church. And he goes down there. It's really good. And he says, I like this church, you know. I hope that church is not better than our church. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people down there that's happy. But what makes us different is the fire of God. It's the Spirit of God that's here when we're worshiping, when we're singing, when we're gathering. Something happens. We all get together and the fire of God is here. I thought, this is what gives the church its cutting edge. You ever seen someone with an axe? You ever been to the exhibition and seen those guys with axes? You know, they can be young or old. You can see some old guys there. They don't particularly look fit. They're big and they've got an axe and they're swinging that thing and they are cutting through a log as fast as you know, it's just so fast. And you think, how can they do that? They've got an axe that's sharp. It's just sharpened like just razor sharp. That's what fire does for us. That's what the baptism in the Spirit does to us. That's our cutting edge. You know, that's what cuts through. That's what makes the difference. That's what will distinguish us. You know, God starts fire. You read through Acts and you think, what made this happen? Some of the things you read in there and you think, you know, it's so exciting to read, and you think, what gave them this edge? What gave them this power? It was the fire. It was the fire. I was thinking in recent times, looking at the outbreaks of the Spirit that have happened in the last 100 or so years, you know? And the Pentecostal churches, those that valued that value, those that It was important to them that they had the fire, that decided, we haven't got the fire. And people began, they began to read that and think, began to read Acts. And because Acts was an experience that those people had then, and their experience became documented, and they wrote about it, and there was evidence, and they began to pursue God for the fire. And you read these stories in about 1905 or around those years, different parts of the world, fire breaks out because people are valuing it and they're pursuing it, and the fire breaks out. And I find it amazing since, I mean, it's not like it hadn't been there. The church had fire, but it didn't value it. And it began to value it and seek it and look for it and call on God for the fire. And they estimate today 700 million people have had this experience of fire, just like the book of Acts. Ben shared last week, it's accelerating. We're living in an age, and I mean, I think back when 1981, when I experienced the baptism in the Spirit, like the book of Acts, and it was just breaking out amongst the Catholics. It was breaking out amongst different churches. It'd been going on for 5 or 10 years, and I was just starting to catch up and hear what was going on. But you look at today. Look at today around the world. It's just, the fire's just gathered momentum. And the fire is not going out. I think back to my own life as a Catholic. I knew about God. I remember as a young boy, I wanted God with all my heart, as much as I knew. I was, you know, I had a crazy idea I was going to be a priest. I can remember standing up in the classroom, you know, proud as, because the teacher says, what do you want to do? You know, and I get up, I'm in a Catholic school, mind you, so it probably gives you good cred. But I get up and say, God, I want to, you know, not to the teacher, I said, I want to be a priest, you know. I kept that in my heart for 7 or 8 years. But soon you get to puberty or something, you realize priests don't get married, and that's a bit of a barrier. But you know, you grow up and you're still seeking God. I can remember in year 10 at school, I was an altar boy, and I went to Mass every morning at 6 a.m. every day of the week that whole year, because I wanted something. I wanted something. I wanted something of God. And but you know, by the time I got into year 11, I'm drifting. I'm with my mates. I'm starting to take drugs. I'm starting to lose any desire for God at all, and we drift. You know, it doesn't help us if we just hear about God and we never experience God. I think, you know, I hear some of the things Ben was saying recently. You hear this said, you know, we cannot deny people an experience with God. And I thought, well, that was the frustration of my life at 21. When my dad experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1979 in the Catholic Church, when they had a renewal going on in the Catholic Church. He got on fire. I was lost. I was living at Toowong, taking drugs. I'm going to uni. I think I'm doing fine, and I'm lost. And he comes knocking on my door one day because he'd been praying for me. And he said to me, why don't you come home and you can save some money for your trip to Japan. And I go, I leave that day. The next day the house gets raided for drugs, and my friend gets caught with my drugs and goes to court, and I end up back home, and I'm getting stoned every day before class because I thought life was better that way. And I'm lost. I'm absolutely lost. And I go upstairs, and my dad is in his room, and he's on fire. My dad was not the man he used to be. He always was passionate about God, but he never had fire. I could hear him in his room praying in this language, and I could hear him worshiping and calling on God. And he used to start to read the Bible with passion. He wasn't worried about going to Mass so much. He was getting fellowship and going everywhere he could just to be with God's people. And I began to get stirred. I thought, God, is this real? It's this thing in Acts where fire came down and people spoke in another language. Is this real? Does this happen today? God, are you, you're more than just a good set of rules and wisdom and ways to live my life. You're actually someone I can know and experience. And I think everybody longs in their heart, God, I want to know you and I want to experience you. I've shared this little saying before. To actually talk about it and not experience, it's like being in a restaurant and you read something really good on the menu and you ask for it and they say, oh look, it's on the menu, but they're not serving it in the kitchen anymore. Sorry everybody, we're a Pentecostal church, we got that on the sign somewhere, but we don't serve it in the kitchen anymore. Just come and have a good steak sandwich or come and just have a good feed. But do we experience God? That was my attraction. The thing that drew me was seeing the change in my dad's life, and there was a thirst that was dormant in my heart to experience God, and it led me to this church, and it led me to coming here. I'd given my life to the Lord a few months before, and in a house across the road, I can remember coming first night, it's just 20 people in a lounge room singing and reading the Bible, and I felt like I was going to cry. I don't know, I had to get out of there, I was going to embarrass myself. The next night I felt the same, but the third day, we're in church on a Sunday, we're just in a garage, and someone said to me, do you want the baptism in the Spirit? You know? They had no idea how thirsty I was for that experience. And I remember Gwen, and I don't know who else was there, probably Peter Maher, a few others. They just laid hands on me. They prayed for me. And, there was contact. There was contact with God. I don't know what happened. I mean, everybody experiences contact and different things occur, but all that happened for me was I wept. I wept myself embarrassingly, silly. I can't get that experience out of my mind all my life. And that is the fire. That is the fire of God, and it touched my life, and I woke. I was exhausted. I went back to this little house across the road here, where Kurt's living. Went in there, went and slept for 2 hours. I was exhausted, wept so much. I got up, I knew something had happened to me. I had joy, I had a river of life. I went home to my parents' place that night, started talking in tongues. I couldn't stop it. I remember going, I was on night shifts for the next week. Every day I'd come home, watch the sun come up. I'd be driving home from night shift. I'd be praying in tongues. I'd be talking to God. I tell you, the joy. It took me years to have a down day. It took me a couple of years to get off that. You know, I obviously then God starts to grow us and do all those things. But I tell you, if the fire's not here, it's worth nothing. That's all I can say. I'm probably rambling on, but the point is, the first thing is we need heat. We need heat. We must all get this fire, this infilling. We cannot neglect it. How do we expect to make an impact? How do we expect to do anything without the Spirit of God? And we are going to make a space at the end of the meeting. Anybody has not experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, has not experienced fire come on their life, we would love to pray with you. We're just going to make time, because without heat, the fire will go out. The second thing is it needs fuel. This is pretty, this is not rocket science, but this is profound. It says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priests shall burn wood on it every morning. You know, God needs some God needs some fuel. God needs some fuel from us to keep our fire burning. God starts the fire. God brings the heat. But it's the responsibility of the priests to keep it going. The priests every day had to bring wood. They would just had to bring wood so the fire would not go out. I thought about the power of the daily. You know, many times we think it's some big thing we do here or some big thing we do there, but the power of daily discipline, the power of coming every day and hanging out with God and just offering Him your wood, just keeping the fuel up, staying hungry for Him, feeding the fire. There's a quote, it says, "Tend to the fire because it is in the nature of fire to go out." You know, you can be out camping and have a wonderful fire at night and it's all warm. And you go to sleep at night and you wake up in the morning, it's just ash and the fire's out. But you know, you start to push the fire back together, you throw some wood on and the fire starts again. It just needs fuel, and we need to provide the fuel. Our fire will go out many times simply because of the neglect of little spiritual habits and apathy about our spiritual life. We're all the same. The fire makes no respecter of persons. We used to call it staying edified. I can remember I used to live an hour away from the church here, and you'd drive up and you'd be praying and you'd be worshipping and you'd be talking in tongues and you'd be stoking this fire, and you would get with the rest of the people of God and there was fire around, and all of a sudden there was like a fire storm because simple things, just praying, praise, like Josh was up here today. Our praise, thanksgiving, fellowship, all those things. Paul talks about this. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything." Just simple things to keep ourselves on fire. In Hebrews it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, people have studied revivals where fire was not just present, but it broke out and it was ablaze. And they just say, while there was fuel, the fire kept going. While there was fuel, the fire kept going. The third thing is oxygen. I'll read you a verse from 1 Thessalonians. It says, "Do not quench the spirit." Do not. This is clear instruction from Paul. It's very clear. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I thought Paul encourages us not to quench the spirit. I pictured like a candle. You ever seen a candle? There's a little flame. And you used to have those many years ago. They had that thing with a snuffer. You know, you'd get up and you'd put over the top of the little flame, you'd put this little candle snuffer. I don't want to be a candle snuffer. I don't want to starve the Holy Spirit of oxygen. Now, I know the Holy Spirit doesn't like to talk about Himself. He talks about Jesus and He glorifies Him, but we need to honor Him, make room for Him, because when we do, He shows up. Fires need fanning. They need oxygen. You ever seen a fire getting low and you push in the fuel and then you start blowing on it? You just blow on it? You give it oxygen, it starts to flame. The church dies when we do not give the Holy Spirit oxygen. He needs oxygen. If we don't talk about our Pentecostal roots, our Pentecostal experience, if we don't make space for people to encounter the fire of God, we'll lose it and it'll go out. And it's encouraging oxygen. Do not despise prophecy. It was a normal part of church life. Paul said, desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Why? Because it edifies, because it gives oxygen. And Paul's really, you know, Paul's not stupid. He's aware of misuse. He's aware of things that happen. I mean, we've all seen things happen. I can remember being in church once. I remember Rick telling me he was in a church once and this woman prophesied. She said, for the Lord would say, and she went on with something, and then a bit later someone got up and said, oh, look, I don't really feel that's the Lord and not that's good. And then a little bit more, the person prophesied again and said, for the Lord would say that was me, you know. And, you know, you see lots of little things. I can remember someone saying, got up, prophesied, for the Lord would say, no, that's me, you know, and you get all these things. There's all sorts, we all got funny stories. But Paul is aware of the potential for something funny. He's aware of potential for misuse, but he never corrects misuse by commanding disuse. He simply says, let everything be tested. Let's give oxygen to the Holy Spirit. Let's not despise what is God. So that's my encouragement today. Three things for fire. We need the fire. We need heat. I just wonder if the team could come up. We just might finish with a song. We need heat. We need fuel. We need to feed the fire. And it needs oxygen. I just want to invite you. We're going to sing a song, Holy Spirit. I think it's not exactly sure on the title, words. But it's about Him being welcome. And if you're thirsty this morning, if you've never experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you've never spoken in tongues, if you've never experienced this, just come out the front. We're going to pray. We're going to give oxygen to what the Holy Spirit would want to do. Remember, it's a little bit like the cruise ship story. There's a guy on a cruise ship. He's got a ticket. And every time he's looking through the window at all the good food they're eating at night, he goes to his cabin and eats crackers and cheese. He's doing it every day for this three-week cruise. And at the end of the cruise, he gets off the boat and he shakes hands with the captain. And he says, oh, the captain says, you know, did you enjoy the cruise? He says, yeah, it was great. I just wish I'd been able to afford the food. It looked so good in there, but I just had me crackers and cheese. He said it was included in the ticket. It was included in the ticket. This is for everyone. It's not for special people. It's for everybody who's born again, who knows Jesus, who knows Him in their life. All we need, it is a gift for us. It's a promise from God. It was talked about as the promised Holy Spirit. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't do anything for it. You just thirst for it. You just need to be thirsty. You just need to simply ask for it and believe. And God will fulfill your expectation. It is guaranteed. If you're thirsty and you ask, there'll be contact. He will touch you. He will fill you with His Spirit. We need the fire. I just, that burned in me. The fire shall not go out. Let's just, could we just stand? Perhaps it's even, you felt even in your own heart, your fire's a little cold and it needs firing up. I know I need more heat. I need to put more fuel on. I need the breath of the Spirit of God to blow on me. I need to hunger and thirst for more of Him. I need to welcome Him in to my life every day, because without Him we have no cutting edge. Without Him we will make no impact. Without Him we will do very little. Let's just sing, "Welcome Holy Spirit." If there's anyone this morning you'd like the fire of God in your heart, please come and we'll pray for you.